Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Many happy returns to you all. Today is the Sunday before the Holy Great Fast, or Preparation Sunday. And as you heard, the Gospel of today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, and it's the Sermon on the Mountain, coming from the Sermon on the Mountain. And if you look at the Sermon on the Mountain, it's from Matthew chapter 5 to Matthew chapter 7. And you'll find in the beginning it spoke about prayer, fasting, almsgiving, all the things we're supposed to do in our Christian life. And then in the heart of the Sermon on the Mountain was the Lord's Prayer. And in Jewish literature, they had in classic biblical literature in the Jewish writing, they had this kind of pyramid. So you have the introduction, and they have the climax of what the sermon is about or the topic is about. And then you kind of have, you kind of come down. So the center of the sermon was the most important part of the sermon. Not that only all of it wasn't important, but it was like the climax of the sermon. And I want to speak a little bit today about the Lord's Prayer, because we say it very often, and sometimes we say it without recognizing what we're saying and the magnitude of what we're saying. So I think it's important that we speak about the Lord's Prayer. Perhaps it'll take two Sundays, but we'll try to do as much as we can. I'm going to mention a couple of things about the Lord's Prayer before we actually get into the text. The first thing, to whom was the Lord's Prayer addressed? Not the actual prayer itself. Who was he speaking to? Who was the Lord speaking to? It was the crowd, right? No, it wasn't the crowd. That's what we think, because when we look at the movies, we see him on the mountain and the whole crowd of people are sitting there. But if you pay attention in the gospel of the sixth hour in the Agbeya that we pray every day, how does it begin? And what? And seeing the multitude, he went up on a mountain. And then he started speaking. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him and he taught them, saying. So actually the Sermon on the Mountain was for the disciples only, right? Because actually in it you have how the Christian should live, how the believer should live. The crowd were not yet believers, right? And perhaps what he was saying in there, they didn't understand or they couldn't grasp. So the Sermon on the Mountain was actually for the disciples. So when he's saying to us the Lord's Prayer, there are some prerequisites that kind of go along with it. It's not some generic, general prayer that anybody can or should say, but it was for the disciples. And more specifically, it's for those who believe, of course, that Jesus Christ is the Anointed One, is the Messiah, is the Son of God. They believe in His Gospel, the Gospel of salvation, that He came to save the world. Not only that, but also those who are baptized into Christ. Because there's a certain sense when you go through the text of the Lord's Prayer, there's a certain sense of unity between us and God, right? So then I have to be baptized in order to be united with God. And even more than that, I should be sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit when I pray this prayer. And also, I should participate in the Eucharist of the Lord. So all of these were kind of like prerequisites for saying the Lord's Prayer. I have to be baptized. I have to be partaking of the Eucharist, right? We should be having the gift of the Holy Spirit within us. All of these things were were prerequisites. And actually, in the early church, the Lord's Prayer was kind of like a secret prayer for the believers. Not that it was, people were excluded or whatever, but it was reserved to the people who were going to be baptized. So we call those people who were studying the faith, we call them catechumens, right? So back before, when they were first preaching, all the catechumens were adults or children? Huh? All the catechumens, were they adults or children? Adults, right? Listen, the faith is just beginning. So everybody was an adult in the beginning, right? So they would teach them the faith for a certain long period of time, and then they'd come and they would baptize them, or the baptism ceremony would be done the day before the Holy Feast of Resurrection. So that way they can be baptized, and then they would enter into the resurrection of life, and they celebrate the feast. So according to St. John Chrysostom, they deliver to the catechumens the Lord's Prayer. This was one of the last things that they would learn. St. John Chrysostom says that they would begin to teach them the Lord's Prayer on Covenant Thursday, right? And then, so that way, by Saturday, they would have, you know, been familiar with the Lord's Prayer, and then they could say it with the faithful on the Feast of Resurrection. And again, back at the time, they would say the Lord's Prayer, you know, at the end, before they take communion, like we do, and I'll get to that, you know, in a few minutes. I'll get to that. So they would prepare and learn this for a few days. St. Augustine said that they would teach, in the West, they would teach the people the Lord's Prayer on Lazarus Saturday. So they would learn it for about a week, and then they would chant, they would say it with the church when after they were baptized. So in both cases, there was, you know, it showed that importance. This was the last thing, the crown of what you will know and pray as a believer. We say it many times, but if you pay really close attention, after Abuna says the fraction, most of the fractions finish the same, right? If you've noticed, most of them finish the same. They say, what do we say? That we may dare with boldness without fear to pray to you, O God, the Holy Father who is in the heavens, and say, right? So all of this is like a preamble to the Lord's Prayer. And then we say, Our Father who art in heaven. And when we say it together, yes, we're supposed to all say it together. So if you look at this preamble, this beginning part, this introduction, what is it saying? It's saying that we may dare with boldness. So we may dare. So it is something that shouldn't be taken lightly. For us to just say the Lord's Prayer, this is like, you know, we're not worthy to, and when we say it, we're daring saying Him and calling Him Abba Father. And we only do this because of our unity with Christ. So when we say, may we dare with boldness, this means this should give us a sense of reverence, that we shouldn't be a prayer that we say. Sometimes, you know, as Orthodox, we do. We just say, yeah, and we take it as if, you know, it's something very light and something very general. But that's not what Christ intended when He taught the disciples the Lord's Prayer. And then He says we should say it with all boldness. And then without fear. This is about the scary part. Without fear of what? Actually, in some parts, in some, you know, translations in other Orthodox churches, they say without fear of condemnation. So make us worthy to pray with all boldness, that we may dare to pray with boldness and without condemnation. So actually, when I say the Lord's Prayer in an unworthy manner, I can bring condemnation upon myself. Very simply, you know how it says what we pray in there, forgive us our sins or our trespasses as we forgive those, right? So if I don't forgive somebody, then what is this doing? Then I'm praying to God for condemnation upon myself, right? So the Lord's Prayer is khatira. It's very serious. And then it's written in two places. It's written in the Sermon on the Mountain in Matthew chapter 6 and then in Luke chapter 11. The only two Gospels that have the Lord's Prayer are Matthew and Luke. And they are a little bit different for different reasons that I don't want to really get into. But one thing I wanted to mention in the Luke's account is the disciples came to the Lord and they asked Him, Lord, teach us how to pray. And then he told them what? Okay. The Lord teach us how to pray. And He said, okay, when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, right? He didn't say, tell me how you feel, tell me what you're thinking, and then just end it in Jesus' name. Actually, if we want to pray in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Lord, we do exactly how He says. He says, when you pray, you say, Our Father. That's why as Orthodox Christians, everything we end, we say with Our Father. Because to be quite honest, if you think about it, and when we go through it, all what the Lord Jesus wants us to pray about is in the Lord's Prayer. Is in the Lord's Prayer. And it's not necessarily the actual text, but it's the context. It's what's in the prayer is what we should pray about. I heard a story about these Russian hermits, very godly, saintly Russian hermits, like light emitted from their hands and so on. So the bishop of the area, and they lived on this remote island by themselves, the three of them. And the bishop of the area wanted to go and take their blessing and see, you know, how they're living. So he takes with himself a couple of, you know, delegates, and they go and sail to this island. And then, as they're approaching the island, he sees these three lights that are on the island. And then when he goes there, he finds these three simple monks. And then he comes and he starts, they offer him food and everything and very warm welcome, and they're happy to see him and take his blessing as the bishop. And then when he sits down, he wants to, you know, see what their way of life is. So he asks them, how do you pray? And they very sheepishly, and they felt very, Father, forgive us, but we're illiterate. We're illiterate. So he says, okay, that's okay. Do you know the Lord's Prayer? It's the basics, right? And they're like, no, we don't know the Lord's Prayer. So then he asked them, okay, then how do you pray? What do you pray? And in Russian it kind of rhymes, but I'll translate. I don't know it in Russian, but it rhymes. And they basically said to him what? They were praying to God, and they were saying, there are three of us, there are three of you, have mercy on us. So they said, there are three of us, there are three of you, the Holy Trinity, and ask him for mercy. And that's all they would pray. So he felt like this is very silly kind of prayer. So he said, okay, let me teach them the Lord's Prayer. So he sat with them and began to teach them the Lord's Prayer until evening, until they had to leave. Then he said, leave. He was leaving, and he gets on the boat with his delegates. And as they're going on the road, and he's like on the water, he's like, you know, talking to the delegates that were with him, the other priests or whatever. And he's like, I can't believe they don't even know the Lord's Prayer. And who are these people? And I hear very many great things of them. And then as they're going away, they get quite a distance away. And all of a sudden, he sees these three lights. And as they started coming, and they start running on the water, and they came to him, and they said, Master, Master, forgive us. What comes after thy will be done? He says, don't worry about it. Just keep doing what you're doing. Pray as you're praying. Don't worry about the Lord's Prayer. The idea here is not that the words aren't important, but they have the essence of the prayer, right? They had in mind forgiveness. They had in mind that the Lord is in heaven. Three of us and three of you. They had the idea of the Trinity. They're worshiping him. So they had the content of the prayer, right? So the disciples asked how to pray, and then he responded and said, this is how we ought to pray. This, you know, brings another point to my mind, is the teaching of prayer. As parents, it's our responsibility to teach our children how to pray. I remember I was visiting, I was in Florida last past week, and I was visiting with a family, and we were going to have a meal together. So I went to pray, and I prayed, and I said in the prayer, Lord, grant that the nourishment we get from the food, that we can use it to glorify your name. And that's something I say, whatever. And then the young boy, after the prayer, he says, Abuna, you know, I've never thought about it that way, that the food that we get for us, we should use it to glorify God. And the kid was 9 years old, 8 years old. So what does this do? And this brought to my attention that actually when we pray out loud together as a family, it teaches us how to pray, right? How many times when we pray, in our own room, we repeat a prayer that we heard our Sunday school servant say, or we heard our parents say, or we heard Abuna say, or we heard the bishop say, or we heard the Egbeya say. This is one of the values of the Egbeya, is that it teaches us how to pray. The whole Egbeya is psalms and gospels and litanies, right? All the things that are from the Bible. So when we pray it often, it teaches us how to pray in the way that's acceptable to God, the way that he wants to be worshipped, the way that he wants to be prayed to, right? Not the way that simply we just want to tell him how we're doing and what we need. So in the Lord's Prayer, there are seven petitions that we ask of God. But in the beginning, there's a few things that we need to bring out. The first one, how it begins. It begins by saying, Our Father, right? So these two distinct words. And actually in most of the other texts, except for English, the word Father comes before Our. So it's Father Our. So it begins with Father. When we speak about Father, the Father of what? It's the Father of all creation. He is the beginning, he is the source, the creator of the universe, the one who got everything going, right? We call him in the church, the Pantocrator, right? The one who's all-powerful, almighty, the one who begins everything. And this is the one we're calling Abba, or Father, the one who created the whole universe. If you look in the Old Testament, there's not one single prayer in the Old Testament that addresses God as Father. That addresses God as Father. Not one. And there are about six or so parts in the Old Testament where they allude to God as the Father. But most of them are in the context of what? That Israel was the firstborn of the Father, or of God, right? So it's in relation to us, or as the people of Israel, to God. It's not about Him being, you know, our Father. And in the Christian understanding, this idea of the firstborn, of Israel being the firstborn, all of this was reduced, Israel being the firstborn, into one person. And that one person is who? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's why in the New Testament, if we are not in the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot call Him Father. We cannot call Him Abba. Because it's only through our unity with Christ that we dare and are worthy to call Him Abba Father. That's it. That's it. How about in the New Testament? Did the Lord Jesus Christ call the Father, Father? Yes, He did. There are a few things, a few ways that He addressed the Father. One, He would just say, Father. Two, He would say, my Father, right? When He was talking to Mary Magdalene, He said, your Father and my Father, right? So He said, my Father, and He also said, your Father, right? But we'll notice He never said, our Father. He never, when He addressed the Father, it was never Him and anybody else. It was only Him. It was only Him. So either would say, Father, my Father, or the Father. When He's referring to the Father, He would say, the Father. But He never says it as, you know, communal. So is the Lord's Prayer a prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ would say? No. He said it to teach us, but He could never say it. Why? Because in the Lord's Prayer we say what? Forgive us our sins. Did Christ sin? Absolutely not. So the Lord's Prayer is not His own prayer. We see His own prayer in John 14, 15, 16, 17 when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is His prayer to the Father. But when He was saying the Lord's Prayer, this was not His prayer. This was what He wanted us to pray. Okay? So He says, when you pray, say. Not when I pray. When you pray. Very important. This wasn't, although we call it the Lord's Prayer, but it wasn't His prayer in the sense of He was the one praying it. No. So He says, Father, and then He says, our Father. What is the point of our? He wants to make emphasis here that we're all united. We're all one body. We have to be one body. And it shows the importance of the equality. Listen to what St. John Chrysostom says. He says, by inward prayer, the inequality of human things is thwarted. So it's by prayer that the inequality of humanity is thwarted, is done away with. It shows how nearly equal are the king and the poor person and all those matters that are most indispensable and of greatest weight. Behind those closed doors before God, we are all equals. So what is he saying here? He's saying that just as the male Jew, or the free male Jew, can call Him Father, the same as the slave, foreigner woman can do as well. You know, that's in the Jewish understanding. You couldn't get further from God if you were a woman, if you were a slave, right? And if you were a foreigner, you weren't from the tribe of Israel. So you couldn't get further away. But now in Christ, He's saying what? That all of this is dissolved. We all become sons and daughters to Christ because of our unity with Him. So when we say our Father, we're speaking about all of us together as one body. The king and the poor peasant alike, right? The male and the female alike, right? The white and the black alike. There's no differences between humanity when it comes to God and being united with Christ. One of the fathers was saying that there's only one thing we do alone, or actually one place we go alone, and that's hell. And he says, he says, no one is saved alone. We all are saved together, right? No one is going to be saved alone. We're all going to be saved together. That's why it's very critical and so important for us to gather together in unity here in the church. We are one body. We're going to be saved together. If I want to do everything in the confines of my room, there's no way you're going to be saved by yourself, right? We need to be saved together. Our Father. St. John Chrysostom also says, the cause of every misery, grief, sadness, and evil in the world or on earth is because of one word. Mine. Mine. If you think about it, every sin that I commit has to do with the word mine, right? I want my rights. That thing is mine. This is my house, or this is my money. Everything has to do with mine, right? But mine is on the contrary to our, right? And if you think about it, the world, the way that God created the world, there should not be one hungry mouth in the whole world. There are enough resources in the world to feed the whole world. But what makes people impoverished? It's not God, it's us, right? It's the greed of man. It's the word mine, at the end of the day. So our Father, there's a sense of unity here, right? Where we have to be united with Christ in His body to say our, and then we have to be united with Christ to address Him and say Father. We'll say the in heaven, and then we'll finish the rest next week. So what about our Father who is in heaven, who art in heaven? We translate it and says our Father who is in heaven, right? But actually, if you go back to the literal translation, it could be translated our Father on heaven. On heaven. What does this mean, the difference between in heaven and on heaven? On heaven is saying the one who is above the heavens, right? So we're speaking about God the Father who supersedes any other thing on earth and in heaven. So God is not contained with heaven, but He is above even the heavens, right? He's far more superior than even the heavens. So anybody who thought in some pagan god or whatever that ruled up in the sky, this God is above that. Our God is above that. He is the source of all. He's the creator of all. He's the one, true God. The one who is on or over heaven. And this should invoke in us a sense of meekness. Do you remember when the Lord was, when He was ministering to us, and He began to preach? What did He preach? He said, repent for what? For what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what do you mean? The kingdom of heaven is here? Yes, the kingdom of heaven is here because He is here. The one who's uncontainable has now took a containable flesh. The kingdom of heaven, the one who created the kingdom of heaven and is above the heavens, is here in the flesh, in your midst. Yes, so He can say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven, and once when He was speaking to the Pharisees, He said, the kingdom of heaven has come upon you. The kingdom of heaven has come upon you. So the kingdom of heaven is Christ. I remember a sermon by His Holiness, the late Pope Shenouda, and how he was saying once that if we desire anything in heaven besides God, we're not desiring heaven. Do we think we're going to get anything else in heaven besides Him? And he was commenting on the Psalm 73, where Asaph says, whom have I in heaven but you, and there is none on the earth that I desire besides you. So he's praying to God and saying, I desire nobody on earth, or nothing on earth, and even in heaven, I desire nobody but you. If I can see my family members and not see you, I don't want heaven. I want to see you. I want to see you first. If I want to see, which this won't happen to any of the saints, I want to see M. Bentonius and be caught up with M. Bentonius and forget the Lord Christ. It won't happen. You're not going to be in heaven. Our Father, who art in heaven. This is how the Lord's Prayer begins. And it's just the opening and there is a sense of reverence and fear and honor and majesty just by the opening phrase, "Our Father who art in heaven." God willing, next week we'll begin and we'll speak about the 7 requests that are made and how, and we'll see that the Lord's Prayer is not speaking at all about things that are earthly. When He speaks about the bread, He's not speaking about things that are earthly at all. All that the Lord's Prayer is focused on is us and God and how we can become united together. And this is what the Lord is asking us when we pray. Focus your prayer on our unity, our relationship with you and I. Not about what you need, what you want. We'll hear about this next week, right? When He says, He'll say to us, "Search not about the things of the world, for your Heavenly Father will give them to you," right? We'll hear that next week. Don't desire the things of the world, and all these things will be added to you if you seek first the kingdom of heaven, right? Seek first the kingdom of heaven, all these things shall be added unto you. I'll give you all of these things, but you focus on seeking the kingdom of heaven. And this is what the Lord's Prayer addresses. So perhaps when we say it the few times in the liturgy, let's try to focus and see if we can come up with these thoughts and ideas as we pray the prayer and we say it slowly. And then next week we'll expound on them by the grace of God. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.